We are glad to be here. We moved up here from Fort Worth because God put a call on our lives to come up here and to make disciples among the Lakota people on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. And that is something that played out over a long time for us, 10 years. And we traveled around to different places in Africa and in the Caribbean and eventually to the Northern Plains. And this is where we felt like the Lord was leading us. So when we arrived here in August, I anticipated kind of a season of doing church shopping. I hate that term, but that's basically what it is, where you go around and you visit a bunch of churches and you just kind of look for the place that the Lord's leading you to serve. And our neighbors, the Van Bibbers, invited us here, I think our second Sunday that we were here in South Dakota. So we came to this church, and before we came, I had kind of told myself in my mind, I said, wherever we go, whatever church it is, whoever prays for me and prays for healing for my arm, that's my church. Because I in the process of moving up here, I'd torn my bicep. I had to like go from Minnesota. I tore my bicep in Minnesota at my in-law's place, and then I had to go back to Oklahoma and have surgery and then come back here and move everything to South Dakota. And so it was this big ordeal. It was obvious because my arm was in a sling. So we came to church here, and we loved it. The teaching was great. The worship was great. But more importantly, the people were very welcoming. I'm telling you, from the second we stepped on the property, we felt welcome. And so good on you. So anyways, but we enjoyed everything. Service concluded. And then we went out to eat. We went to Big Time Pizza as a family. And then at Big Time Pizza, I recognized some of the people from the church here that were sitting at a table. So I went over and I said hello. And while I was talking to them and telling them what we were doing and everything here, Marilyn was there. Marilyn asked about my arm, and I told her. And she said, can I pray for you? So she prayed for healing for my arm. And that was it. So in my mind, I was like, okay, God, thank you for the... thanks for the softball. Thanks for making this easy. And so the next Sunday came around, and I asked my wife, I said, you know, where do you want to go? And she said, the Hot Springs Wesleyan Church. And I said, okay. Third Sunday came around, I said, where do you want to go? She said, Hot Springs Wesleyan Church. And that was it. So we just stopped looking very quickly and settled in here. And to be honest with you, it's probably been the best part of our experience so far, is falling in here with this faith community at this church. So thank you all. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I get to talk to you guys today. I'm glad I get to do this. I see this as an act of worship and service to the church. So I'm really glad to be able to do this. Every time I get up and I speak in front of people, I realize how hard a pastor's job is. So thank you, Keegan and Haley, for what you do. And this is just a small part of what pastors do. But it's tough. It's tough for people that aren't old pros, you know, who don't get up here and stand in the pulpit and preach on a regular basis. So today I'm going to talk to you about the supremacy of a particular command that's given in the New Testament. It's one that applies to all of us. Okay, when God gives this command, he didn't make any distinctions. It's for everyone. Okay, some in the church are being wholly obedient to this command, and some are not. But I found that for those who are not being obedient to this command, that many want to be, they just don't know how. They don't know what it would look like in their everyday lives. They don't have a vision for it, okay? And I'll speak more about the practicalities of obedience to this command at the end of the sermon, or at least I'll try to provide you with some direction, okay? But first, I'd like to start by going back in the Scriptures, okay, to the beginning, the very beginning. So open your Bibles or your technology to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 29. If I could get that slide up there, and I'll read along. Thank you. Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 29, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Okay. So what are the things that stand out from this passage? Okay, what truths emerge? The first thing that I want you to see is that this is the first command of God given to humanity at the beginning of the first age. Okay, and the first age I'm defining as creation to the death of Christ on the cross. That's the first age. And this is the first thing that God said to humanity. He gave them this command. We also see that men and women, right, are God's image bearers, or they're His representatives here on earth. We also see that God gives men and women authority over all creation, right? Subdue the earth, rule over the fish, the birds, the animals. Okay, He gives us authority over all creation. And God gives men and women a job to do. This is critical. Live fruitful lives in obedience to Him and make others to do the same. That's our job. That's our job. And God gives men and women everything that they need for the job, right? All the food, all the resources, everything you need to do the job. And we see that Adam and Eve's obedience to God's calling preserves and perpetuates God's rule over the earth. If Adam and Eve are obedient to God's command to be fruitful and multiply, then everything will remain under God's rule and reign. Okay? And we see also that men and women lived in unhindered communion with God. They had access to God. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. There's nothing that came between them. This is what God meant for us, all right? All this amounts to the only kind of life and role worthy of a people who bear the image of God. Okay? So there's a lot to this passage. It's about much more than just starting a family. Okay? This is God's plan for humanity and all of creation. Be fruitful and increase in number. But we all know what happens next in the story, right? Life in Eden was short-lived. Adam and Eve sinned. And now we live in a fallen world. So that first command was given in the context of Eden, a perfect and harmonious place where everyone lived under God's rule and reign. That was guaranteed. Now, the world that we live in couldn't be further from this. And we all know this, right? We live it every day. We see it. You read the headlines. Somebody's unleashed hell on this place, okay? So you get it, right? This kind of, my eyes got kind of opened to this, like in my work back in Texas. I'm an arborist, so I work with trees every day. I had a little tree service. And one thing that just kind of disturbed me as I worked with the trees and I worked on different properties and stuff, especially properties that were undeveloped, where nature was just kind of let to go and do whatever it wants to do, okay? Nobody was managing it. One of the things that I observed was that, like, even the trees are trying to kill each other, right? They compete with each other for resources, for water, for sunlight, and for space, and they're just trying to shade out and dominate each other. That's just what they do. And isn't that what people do, basically? I mean, that's how people behave. So the trees are like the least of our problems, right? But this is really how people act towards each other. You and I don't experience this maybe as much as some. You know, we don't live in a war zone here. Okay, people aren't trying to kill us. But there's a lot of people that live in places. I mean, most of the world is pretty dark, right? Life is unpredictable, and it's pretty chaotic, right? So, but we don't have to deal with that. But we still have lots of problems, right? We have serious health problems. We do have relationship problems. We have personal problems, etc. And you all know this. This is the human experience. Period. Okay. Period. So the context changed, right? We don't live in Eden anymore. But did God's plan for humanity and all of creation, did that change? Did God say when Adam and Eve sinned, great, now what are we going to do? There goes my plan. I guess it's on to plan B. Is that consistent with the character of God? Does God ever do that? Has God ever given a command and taken it back because it wasn't working out? But that was the plan, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Did that change? No. No, of course. No, it did not change. Our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not make mistakes. He does not make poor decisions. He does not forget to think things through. Our God is perfect, and He brings everything to completion. So the context changed, but God's plan for humanity did not. We don't stick to the plan, right? But God does, and He calls us to come back to the original plan. So, this is a rhetorical. Don't answer this or you'll blow up my sermon. Does anyone know where in the New Testament God brings the original plan in Genesis 1 to perfection and completion? Turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So what stands out from this passage? You guys all know this one, right? This is the Great Commission. What truths emerge here? How does this stack up? How does this compare to Genesis 1, 27 through 29? First thing I want you to see is that this is the first command of God given to humanity at the beginning of the second age. And the second age I'm defining as Christ's resurrection to the time when He returns. This is the first thing He says. This is the first command that He gives to all of humanity at the beginning of the second age. Jesus commissions His followers to be His representatives here on earth. Jesus bestows on His followers His authority. We see that Jesus gives men and women the same job to do, the exact same job. Go and make disciples of all nations, i.e., be fruitful and increase in number. It's the same thing. It's the same command, different context. Jesus has taught us everything that we need to know to do the job. We see that our obedience to the Great Commission is how God restores His rule and reign over the earth. We see, too, that we can once again, because of Jesus, we can live in unhindered communion with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are now in God. God is in us. We have unhindered access to God because of the Holy Spirit. The only life, this is what this amounts to. This amounts to the only kind of life and task worthy of a people who now bear the Spirit of God inside of them. If we could, I think I have a slide that has kind of a side-by-side comparison between the two passages of Scripture. Yeah, so we'll leave that up for a sec until I get to my sermon point. I only have two sermon points today. I want you to see that God has been talking about living fruitful lives in obedience to Him and teaching others to do the same from the very beginning. That ought to add some serious weight to what Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This is literally the first command given by God to humanity at the beginning of both the first and the second age of the world. This is where God starts with us. This is His heart. This is His heart. This is who He is, and this is where He starts with us. So what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus awaiting His return? That brings me to my first point. Obeying the Great Commission is your purpose. It is your purpose. This is important. The Great Commission is literally Jesus' closing remarks on His life and ministry on earth. This is how He wraps it up. Matthew doesn't even say that He says goodbye. Okay? He ends with this, and then He's gone. Miss this, and you miss so much that it is unfathomable now to me and my family from where we're standing. It's unfathomable. Okay? And I promise you today that everything in your walk with God will come around full circle when you start to obey the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Okay? Everything you do will be more meaningful. You will be a better disciple of Jesus. You will better serve the people that you love and that you care about. The spiritual disciplines that today feel like a burden will become the air you breathe. The words of Scripture will come alive and take on deeper meaning. Your life will be richer and more adventurous. Why? Because your heart will be more in tune with God's heart than ever before. I'll tell you, the time in my life when I experienced this paradigm shift, everything kind of came around full circle for me. My wife and I were actually missionaries in Haiti, 2004 to 2008, something like that. So we were over in Haiti for 4 years, and we came back. We moved back to Texas, and in 08, and started working and starting our life back here, not knowing if we'd ever go do that again. But even though I'd done that, I didn't really have a vision for making disciples. I really didn't. When I was in Haiti, what I did, I just did good works. And so, like, we worked at an orphanage, and we helped other nonprofits, and we built some stuff. But it was primarily orphan care, and that's what we did. So I came back to the States, though, and I was glad to be back because I was burned out. But after a year, year and a half, I was really kind of, like, missing Haiti and kind of missing that life, and I was feeling like I didn't have any purpose. And so I went to my church, and I went to the missions minister's office, a guy named Dwayne, and I just kind of told him, hey, this is how I feel, right? And this is what I'm going through, because I knew he'd been through the same. He was in Brazil for 8 years and had to come back to the States. And he ministered to me, but the main thing that he did, he gave me a book. He gave me a book called Church Planting Movements by David Garrison. And I thought I needed, like, therapy. I thought I needed a shoulder to cry on. I didn't think that I needed a book about church planting, but I took that book and I read it. Once I started, I couldn't put it down. The book's really not about church planting so much as it's about disciple-making and disciple-making movements. The kind of stuff that happens in Acts is happening all over the world, literally, in the global South in particular. Okay, South America, Africa, the Middle East, Asia, that's where this stuff is happening. Much less so in North America and Western Europe. Okay? There are hundreds of movements like this where thousands and thousands of people are coming to Christ. In particular, in the Muslim world. The Muslim world is falling apart. It is falling apart. It is fractured. It is broken. And it is just a matter of time. There are people in countries like Iran that are coming to Jesus in droves. In droves. So I read about all this, and that was it. That was it for me. I didn't know it could be that way. And I was done. I told God right then and there when I finished that book, that's what I want. That's what I want. How do I get there? What's it going to take? So that was the point that I realized, this is my purpose. And this is your purpose. Okay? It's not just for me. And it's led me here. Who knows where it will lead you, but this is your purpose. My second point that I'd like to make is that obeying the Great Commission is for the ordinary person. That's you and I. Okay, I did not go to Bible college or whatever, or seminary and all that. I'm a tree guy. I'm just a nasty, dirty old tree guy. That's what I am. That's what I like to do. I like to run a saw and take trees out. That's nothing brings me more joy. But here I am now, okay? This is where it's led me, ordinary old Blake, blue-collar Blake, okay? We all have the capacity to do this. If you'll look at Matthew 28, 16 and 17, I'm going to show you where you and I are at in the Scriptures, okay? If you'll turn there. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubt it. There you are. Those three words, but some doubt it. That's Blake Wesley Birchfield. That's me. These are the guys that literally were there with Jesus. Okay? Like every second of his ministry. Okay, they saw him. They were eyewitnesses to him, his miracles. They saw him die. They saw him come back to life. And then he's been hanging out with them for 40 days. And they're just kind of like, I don't know, you know? Some they're still doubting. But these are the guys, they weren't ready that day when Jesus commissioned him. But these are the guys that would eventually fan out all over the world and would be so obedient to Christ's command to go out into the world and to make disciples and to teach people about Jesus. They were obedient even unto death. They all died. They all died for their faith, except for John. John was the only one. He was exiled to an island, and that was the end of John's life. Okay? That's where John died. But the rest of them were all martyred, were all killed for their faith. That's how much faith they had. But they were ordinary guys. My point is, you don't need to go to seminary. None of them did, okay? You don't need to be an ordained minister, be a missionary, have loads of ministry experience, or even have been a follower of Jesus for very long. Okay, none of the apostles were when they started out. None of them. God loves to use these ordinary people. I'm going to read for you a quote from a guy named Dave Hunt. Dave Hunt is a very learned man, a very accomplished missionary. I came across Dave Hunt because Dave Hunt gets mentioned in all these books about disciple-making movements. His name pops up, you know, in the pages. So I read his doctoral dissertation. Dave Hunt was a missionary in the Horn of Africa. Pretty tough place, right? Ethiopia, Eritrea, Djibouti, and Somalia. And that's where he worked. I think he still does. But Dave Hunt says this: we fail to realize that God uses ordinary people as opposed to those who have a seminary or doctoral degree. And we need to realize that that's exactly what God does. God is down there at the very grassroots level, empowering people who are willing to be obedient and follow Him, and it has virtually nothing to do with their knowledge or level of formal training. That surprised me because I came through a training and seminary process that says the effective ministers are the well-trained ones. And I don't discount that value, but it misses what God is really doing in terms of releasing His power. I think God is releasing His power with those ordinary people who are just willing to walk one step at a time in obedience. And it is in a greater way than with those who may have great learning and great knowledge and even ministerial experience. I believe for too long that we seminary-trained ministers were the class that had to do it for them and on behalf of them, instead of recognizing that in the kingdom of God, it's about them. It's about you. It's about me, the ordinary people. It's about them being the ministers that God has called them to be, and they will be if we just let them. I'll tell you a story that highlights how God releases His power through an ordinary person. I read this maybe 7 or 8 years ago, and when I read it, it did like hit me right between the eyes. And it was a story about a guy, a Muslim businessman. He was a devout Muslim, well-versed in the Quran, had been following Islam his whole life. He retired. He was a successful businessman, but he retired because he was old. And in his retirement, he had a dream, and Jesus came to him in his dream and told him that I am the light of the world. And he woke up from his dream, and he started trying to figure out stuff about Jesus, and he eventually became a Christian. And then he lost his eyesight. His family then found out, even though he was blind, his family found out that he had become a Christian, and they kicked him out of the house. They cast him out. So now he has serious needs. He's blind. He's a Christian in a Muslim country. He has nowhere to go. But he hears about this woman. She's a widow, and she's a Christian, and she helps people who have needs. She doesn't have much, but she gives what she has, and she takes people in who don't have a place to stay, and she teaches them the Bible. They have a Bible study going, and she just provides for their needs. So he goes to her, and she takes him in, and she takes care of him. He learns more about Jesus, and he gets it in his mind that, like, he needs to go out and start a church in this other town down the way. And he tells her, the widow, and she says, no. And she reminds him, you're blind. But he won't let it go. And then one day he just disappears. And they can't find him. Well, he stumbled out to the street, and he hailed a cab, and he caught a cab over to that next town. And he called the woman a couple days later, and he said, hey, this is where I'm at, and I'm getting a Bible study going, and just let me do the work here, okay? And she says, okay. A month later, he has a church planted there in that town. Then he comes back to the woman, and he kind of regroups and stays with her for a few weeks. Then he goes back out to another town that God's put on his heart. And like 6 weeks later, there's a church there. So I read this at like 5 in the morning or something, like before I'm about to go to work. And I'm like crying. And I'm like, what have I ever done? What have I done? What fruit have I produced in my life compared to this man? Compared to this man. See, he didn't get the memo, right? He didn't get the memo. He didn't get the memo that I got, which said, you got to go to school for like 8 years before you can do this. You got to go to like Bible college. You got to go to seminary, all that. That was the memo I got. And so I didn't do anything. And it's on me. I could have seeked the Lord. God would have told me, right? But I didn't. So I'm looking at my life like 7 or 8 years ago, and I'm looking at this Muslim businessman who's blind and he's in his old age, and I'm thinking, my gosh, what have I ever done? So how was he able to do this? By the power of God. He didn't get the memo, right? He just read the scriptures, and he saw what God was calling him to do, and then he goes out and he does it. That's it. And the power of God was released through him. I wish that I had all the seminary and ministry training in the world, okay? But I don't, and I won't. And I say that so you know that I value academic instruction and training. I'm going through training right now. Mission Alive, our sending organization, is training us to do church planting. And it's great. We need it. But does God need that, right, to do a work through you and me? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. In terms of value, we have substituted the Spirit of God, which is the best part of us, for scholarship and career credentials. We make ministering to others and telling people about Jesus into something that you have to be a professional to do. And you don't. The best part of any of us, highly educated and experienced or not, is the indwelling Spirit of God. Nothing compares to that in terms of what we have to offer the world. Nothing. Nothing. So the Great Commission is for you, for the ordinary person. So where do we go from here? Going out into the world and making disciples is your purpose, and it is as much your purpose in life as it is the full-time public paid ministers. So in light of that, there are a few things today that I want you to consider. What do you need to do to be obedient to the Great Commission? What do you need to change or add to your life to obey this call? Katie and I are here to start a disciple-making movement among the Lakota people on Pine Ridge. And I'm asking God every day, like, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for that to happen? And maybe that's a better way of saying it for you. What's it going to take to carry out the Great Commission in my life? Second, I want you to ask yourself, what is my sphere of influence? Who do I know? Who are your family? Who are your friends and co-workers? Are you a member of any club or organization? The people what are their spiritual needs, okay? What is your sphere of influence? Who do you know? More than likely, you're going to want to reach out to someone that you already know and have a relationship with. And this is about relationship, right? Discipling others isn't shotgun evangelism, you know, or handing out tracts. And there's a place for that, right? But discipleship really is just like an apprenticeship, okay? It's coming alongside someone that is lost. And lost is a good word for it. Lost people don't know which way is up. They don't. And it's heartbreaking. And that's why they keep doing the same things that are destructive, counterintuitive, that are not helpful, okay? Because they don't know what else to do. They're lost. And so it's coming alongside those people and walking with them and teaching them a better way to live. This is about relationship. I am offering today, I am willing to help you get started down this road or help you be more effective in your efforts. I do not have all the answers. I don't. I really don't. I admit, I don't have a lot of experience making disciples. I have some. Okay, I have some. I don't even know why I'm here. working on Pine Ridge is a monumental task, right? So, but I have some experience, but I think I know the way forward, and it has a lot to do with surrender. So I'm here, and I'm surrendered to God, more so now and at this point in my life than ever before. So I can help. I don't know how much I can help, but I'm willing, and we could do this together, right? I can help you with the things that God puts on your heart. This is something that we as a community of believers should work at together. It is. This is what the church does together. So I'll leave you with that. And my hope today is that the conversation kind of continues. And if this has stirred your heart, that you would come and you would talk to me. So as I am here, I'm here to help. So I'll close this out here in prayer. So if you'll bow with me. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you, God, for calling us. Thank you for giving us a purpose in life. And then thank you, God, for equipping us and then coming alongside of us and helping us to do the things that you've called us to do. I pray, Father, for Hot Springs, and I just pray for South Dakota, for the Lakota people. I just pray, God, that you would stretch out your hand over this land, that you'd bring healing, that you'd do miracles, that you would pierce people's hearts and convict them of their sin. And Father, that you would use us. You would use us to be a part of that. Humbly, God, we ask that of you today, Father. And again, Father, I just hope and I pray that the conversation continues here now as the sermon comes to a close. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray all this in his name. Amen.